one of the core teachings of Jesus Christ and His church is that His followers must believe and have absolute faith in Him and the Father and all the words that God has spoken through the recorded Bible that we have. Core teaching. Faith is very important to God. Faith is our pathway to salvation. Without faith, we have no hope of life eternal. We are saved by spiritual faith and not by physical works that we do. I hope we understand that. We need to understand that. And I'll speak to that, you know, more to that later. Faith comes from God's Spirit. It is one of the most important assets and gifts that we as Christians can possess. You know, we may think that, well, I like to have this gift or that gift. But faith, outstanding, committed faith, is probably one of the most important. Faith helps us to keep on track. Helps us to stay connected to God. Faith toward God is listed in Hebrews 6 as one of the elementary principles or doctrines of Christ. Very important. I want to talk about faith this morning. You and I need faith to be part of Christ's body and part of God's elect. You cannot be part of God, God's body, without serious, genuine faith. We need faith to endure to the very end. We need faith to be saved. And we'll see that. You don't care about... If anybody in here doesn't really care much about salvation, doesn't care about really being saved, then I guess you can go ahead and tune me out, read a book, you know, but do be quiet. Don't say too much. Don't make too much noise. But I assume most of us are here because we're concerned about salvation. We desire salvation. Salvation is life eternal. Salvation is being glorified as God is glorified. I've entitled this message, Our Need for Faith. Our Need for Faith. I'd like to start with a parable that Christ spoke that should help us understand the importance of faith through the words of Jesus Christ, through God. Faith is very important to God. Never underestimate the power and the importance of faith. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. If you want to follow along. Luke 18, 1, this is the parable of the widow and the judge. A rather persistent widow. And the lesson here is that we need to be persistent ourselves in faith and prayers to God. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet this, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her or defend her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. you know, the judge, he's had enough. He couldn't take it anymore. So I'm going to help her out. I'm tired of her coming. And of course, this happens in real life. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge or defend his own elect, you and me, if we have God's Spirit, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that last sentence is what I like to focus on. You know, this verse questions how much real living faith will be on the earth at the end time. And I think we're approaching the end time. So how much faith is there? Real living faith that God would recognize, that God would be amazed at. You know, this widow, she persevered in her faith to have justice. She didn't give up. And likewise, we as people of faith, I assume we're people of faith, must be confident. Yet we have to be long-suffering at times for God to intervene in our lives. And we have to stay at it. We have to stay at it. He promises to be there if we cry out day and night in faith. God wants people of faith, strong faith, who don't give up. Our job is to build and increase the faith that we've been given through God's Spirit. You know, it's not really our faith to begin with. It's God's faith that we're given through His Spirit. Now, in Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, we're given a story of a centurion soldier who had a special servant that was close to death. The centurion sent elders of the Jews. He was very friendly with the Jewish people. The Jewish people respected him, honored him. So he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus for him to come and heal the centurion's servant. And after some discourse, Christ spoke in verse 9 of Luke 7. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. You know, he was amazed at him, that is, the centurion, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know, that would be something to amaze Jesus Christ, for him to marvel at. I mean, I think that, I guess we have to ask ourselves, you know, would Christ be amazed at our faith, our level of faith at times as we go through the stresses of life and some of our needs and the problems that we go through? Would Christ be amazed at the strength of our faith, or would he not? You know, God desires to see faith in us, living faith. You know, true faith proves our devotion to God and our commitment to Him. It's easy to say, I have faith, but we'll talk some on this later with concerning James. You know, but the real proof of faith is our work sometimes and the devotion and the commitment that we go through. Real faith is more than just believing in God. Real faith involves a relationship with God that affects what we do and think throughout the day. You know, Our faith is something we should be thinking on throughout the day. That relationship with God. Faith is believing the promises of God. You read a promise, God says this. Do you believe it? Faith is believing what the Bible says without doubting. Faith is obeying God in all things, even in the worst of times. When there's no food in the cabinet, faith is knowing that God will provide. Faith is knowing that God will guide and protect us as His children. You know, we need to kind of always look from that perspective sometimes. It helps us to sort it out. We are God's children. Why would not God want to help and protect us? The Greek word for faith implies having a firm conviction and a surrender to God and His truth. Not our own will, because that would resist and fight against God's faith, having faith, but surrendering to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the faith chapter. And in verse 1, Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. For evidence, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. I don't see it, but yet I know it's there. I have proof. Faith involves the conviction of things that we simply can't see. We can't see God. Yet faith gives us proof and assurance that He is there. We can't see Him, but faith is knowing He's there. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So not only must we believe He exists, but we must believe that He rewards those who humbly seek Him. Real faith is understanding that God is great and that we are small. See, God's up here and we're down here. If we've got that sorted out right, it makes faith work better. And we need God desperately in our lives to make righteous decisions. You know, physically on our own, apart from God. You know, apart from God, we don't know how, really, to live successful, happy, abundant lives from a spiritual standpoint. Now, if all of life was, if there was no eternal life, there's no salvation, yeah, people can have fun. But how do you live a happy, abundant life with the in the context of God's kingdom and the reward that we have ahead of us? You have to do that in faith. You have to do that in faith. Having God and true faith in our lives gives us that direction that we need as to what's right and what's wrong. You know, the world has got it all mixed up today of what's right and what's wrong. I mean, if you take a position that you don't really appreciate or like, maybe a gay lifestyle, well, you're wrong today, you see. In the public, you're wrong. You're a hater. You know, you hate people. Well, God's truth and having faith in His words helps to sort out right from wrong. Because the world will try to get in there and even mess our minds up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking here. And he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Beautiful scripture. Sometimes we're walking a path, and we have to do it totally, you know, in faith. We have to, it's like flying by instrument panel. You can't see anything ahead of you, but your instruments are saying, this is the proper path. You know, our Christian walk is based upon God's Word and not what we physically see around us. In faith, we worship on the Sabbath because the Bible points us to that day and the fourth commandment, you know. I mean, that's why we're here, because we see it in the Bible, the words of Christ and God. If we lived and walked by sight rather than faith, we would see Sunday as the most common day to worship on. And sure enough, that's what happens. The world likes Sunday as their day because they tend to walk by sight, not by faith. Now, not all can live by faith because faith comes through the power of God's Spirit. So we can't expect everyone to have faith, true faith. And God has given some more faith than others. Just as He has given some more of this gift and this fruit of the Spirit than others. You know, we're not all the same. So don't say that's not fair. God gives as He wants. God puts us where He wants. And you have to have faith to believe that. The ultimate end product of real living faith is salvation. See, that's the ultimate goal of our faith. Without faith in what the Scriptures say, we would have no knowledge of salvation. You understand that? I mean, salvation is only from the Bible. You're not going to get it anywhere else. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul speaks of the various, the perilous times to come in the last days. And so in that end time context, he writes in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, verse 15, and that from childhood, he's speaking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, there's a connection, faith and salvation, and the Scriptures. Our source of understanding salvation is Holy Scripture. You know, we can't go down to a university science laboratory and find out about salvation. We can't go to the medical profession. We can't go to some government agency, you know, that's trying to take care of us for life and understand about life eternal. You know, it's not there. They don't have the answers. It's only available through the words of Jesus Christ as He allows us to understand, as He calls us and gives us that faith. You don't need to turn here, but Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, the Bible. That's why the essence of faith is simply trust in the Word of God. And that faith given to us by God's Spirit provides a pathway then to salvation, believing those words in the Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Another story, experience that Christ is telling us here. He's eating as a guest at the house of a Pharisee. Christ actually went into the house of a Pharisee as his guest, and this Pharisee's name was Simon. And I'm, of course, for the sake of time, I'm leaving out some of the narrative here, but in verse 44, the main point I want to touch on is, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet and her tears, and with her tears wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She appreciated her forgiveness much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So here Christ is giving us a link between faith and forgiveness and salvation. You know, having real faith encompasses a lot. It encompasses our calling, our conversion, our repentance, receiving God's Spirit. That's, you know, experiencing all of those life-changing processes is what makes up faith. And that also puts us into a state of grace and favor before God. The penalty of death, once we enter that state of grace, that penalty of death for our past sins is removed. And we have hope now in God's kingdom. And we can await that kingdom with assurance if we retain our faith, if we retain our grace and endure to the very, very end. Ephesians 2:8, Paul gets into some of his more difficult scriptures that the world, you know, gets confused at. For by grace, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, and we just mentioned that as, you know, the sum total of all of that conversion, repentance, having God's Spirit, being called, you know, that puts us into a state of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's that word faith again. And that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, I did this and I did that, and so I'm going to be saved. Can't say that. Because we've all been guilty of sin. We all have had the penalty hanging over us. Salvation is a gift that comes by grace through faith. We can't earn it. We can't claim it by doing a bunch of good works or keeping this or that law. And it's important to understand that. Yet having real living faith demands that we keep God's law. And that we perform good works on a constant basis. To do so, to keep God's law, helps us to prevent sin in the future, you see. True Christians cannot be chronic sinners and lawbreakers. If you're under grace, doesn't mean you don't observe the law. Not to observe the law puts you back into a sinful state. It puts you into a position where God may have to remove that grace from you. In verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You see, good works is part of the plan here, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, good works is expected. So to obey and walk in righteousness, to walk in good works is good. And that's what we should be doing. You know, Paul said the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. But let's remember, though, that keeping the law, though good, and in what we strive to do, it's limited. Law keeping is limited. It cannot erase our past sins. And that's the crux of the matter. You remember nothing else about law and grace and so forth. Remember that keeping the law cannot erase our past sins. So that's why the law keeping can't save us. It doesn't have the power, you know, to make us clean before God. Our past is dirty by sin. Only the death and blood of Jesus Christ can make us clean. You see, that's why faith comes into the picture of Christ and His blood and His death. Obedience to the law is proper and good because it helps us to prevent sin today and in the future. And Paul helps us to better understand this in several scriptures, mostly in Romans. In Romans 3, Paul gives a discourse on God's righteousness that comes through faith. And he later concludes that a man is justified or made right by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, the world likes to jump on that, you see, those types of scriptures, and say, see, you don't have to keep that law because we're made righteous. We're justified by faith. Well, they just don't have the essence of understanding that they need to understand that. I think we understand that they're lacking in some things. They don't have the measure of God's Spirit that we do. Romans 3, verse 31. Paul counters that argument. Do we then make void the law? Do we do away with the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, so Paul tried to sort it out with the people of his day. You know, the law becomes even more important in our lives because under faith, you know, being converted now, we understand that sin, which is the breaking of the law, is what made necessary the death of Jesus Christ. So we see the significance of law breaking because it put to death Jesus Christ. So for us to continue in sin, even in a state of grace, it makes no sense. To continue in sin makes light of Christ's sacrifice. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace and pardon and favor may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any more longer in it?" You know, and that makes sense. I mean, when we see the significance of sin and what it did, what it puts us in, into a state of death until it's removed, it doesn't make any sense to go back into sin. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death," into that old, you know, we died into that old way of life. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? You know, Paul's, you know, if you can understand Romans 7 and the discourses of Paul on law and grace, then you've got it down. That's probably the key book that Paul discusses this issue. But yet the world is so confused. The commentaries are confused. They cannot seem to sort out this issue of grace and law. And then the connection to faith and why faith then is what saves us. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You know, God's law helps to define what sin is. It gives us a path of righteousness that we can follow, that we can have assurance. I can walk this way. I can make this decision. I can turn this way because it's in accordance with the law of God, a Ten Commandment or whatever, a principle. The world stumbles, you know, at all of this because they can't, again, seem to harmonize grace and law fitting together. You know, they tend to view it as grace or law, one or the other, or. And they can't grasp that grace and law can fit together. That you can be under grace, but you still have an obligation and a commitment to keep the law of God. But that's what we should do. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. And of course, there's a natural hostility between man and God's law. You know, man in general doesn't like law. We don't like being told what to do. Man doesn't like restrictions in their lives. We like the freedom to do and go and say what we want. We see that in the news every day. You know, carnal man views the Sabbath as too restrictive. It binds them from the freedom to go and do what they want to do, when they want to do it, where they want to do it. You know, people love their freedom. They don't like bondage. And they view the Sabbath as bondage because it restricts them in their way of thinking from working and playing and shopping and all the things that make you happy. Well, we don't quite look at it that way, do we? We think that actually you can be happy on the Sabbath day. They don't seem to care about a commandment in the Bible that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It means nothing to them. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So they've got to come up with, you know, some rationale to say that no longer applies. The world prefers Sunday worship because they can go to church and then have the freedom to do whatever they want. Of course, there's more to that story of Sunday worship and so forth, but of course, that's another sermon for another day. A good scripture that Paul uses in this controversy of faith and grace and justification is in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 16. And some of these scriptures are a little difficult, but it's good that we try to understand them, not be afraid of them. Galatians 2, 16, knowing that a man is not justified, you know, not set right with God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified or set right by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, we cannot make our past clean and right before God by doing this or that or keeping the law, you know. Our obedience today, our obedience tomorrow, cannot go back and erase our sins of the past. It prevents our sins of today and tomorrow, which is great, and that's why we should keep the law. It takes the death of Jesus Christ to go back in the past and erase those sins of the past. He is the one that justifies, and He does it only for those who have real faith. Verse 17, Galatians 2:17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, breaking the law, is Christ therefore a minister or servant of sin? You know, that is, does Christ accept and allow sin in His church? Certainly not. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What he's saying there is that if we chronically go about sinning after we've been justified by Christ, then we've become a transgressor again. We're building up again another pile of sin that has to be dealt with. You know, that original first pile of sin was destroyed. It was wiped clean. It went away by the death of Christ upon our calling and repentance and conversion and so forth. Now, Christ has already washed away that original. He's destroyed that original pile. But if we're creating a new pile of sin, that's got to be dealt with at some point. We should never take chronic sin, for those of us under grace, lightly. Don't take sin lightly. We do not want another pile of sin building up that has to be dealt with. Now, let's move on away from that aspect of faith into some more practical things in our lives. You know, having faith doesn't particularly guarantee us a rose garden. I think we know that. You know, life is not always a rose garden. The faithful of God will be tested at times in this life. And God wants to know how we handle our faith in these good times and bad times of life. You see, in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, many of the righteous, you know, are listed who perfected their faith before God. We've got Noah in verse 7. We've got Abraham, verse 17. We've got Moses, verse 24. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. And we usually make reference there that tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Some were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And sometimes we can symbolically relate that to us in our walk of life with God. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. See, it's faith that kept them going. Did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, we're going to share in the same salvation at the same time that these giants of old will. They're asleep now in the ground, awaiting a resurrection. And we're going to come up with them or be changed over with them, and we're going to receive that perfection, you know, that reward together. Of course, there's David and the faith that he had in fighting Goliath and escaping the spears of King Saul. On and on and on. And, you know, if we could look into the private lives of these men of faith who we look up to, we'd probably discover that they all were weak at times. They all had peaks and valleys of faith. You know, outside forces that come in, squeeze us and can diminish our faith. And they sometimes make us walk more by sight than by faith. So we have these enemies of faith. And I've listed four enemies of faith that I want to quickly go through. Worry, fear, doubt, and human reason. They're kind of all interrelated. And these enemies can deplete our reserves of being strong. Worry. Number one, we all worry some in life. We fret. We lose sleep. We're anxious about this or that. We know it's best. We know it's best to just take it to God and let Him resolve. You know, dump the worry on Him. But you know, it takes faith to even do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God. And that really is the best possible solution. If we can just get ourselves focused, you know, on God's kingdom in this time, in our times of worry. You know, sometimes worry can keep us from praying like we should. It can keep us from staying close to God. It drives us away from God. It's an enemy of faith. So we need to be aware and not worry. Fear. We all have fear at times, you know. But most of our fears never materialize. Most of our worries of this or that, they never come about. We may be scared of losing a job and having no income, paying the bills. We may fear about health concerns. How are we going to deal with this? Most of our fears come from really a lack of trust and confidence that God will see to our needs. You know, we just don't have that fullness of trust. God's promised to take care, but it takes that faith. You know, Mark 4, we have the story of Christ with the disciples on a lake, a great windstorm blowing up. You know, and they woke Christ up. And they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, here we're about to die and you're sleeping. So after he had calmed the storm, he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. See, they've been drained of the faith. That windstorm drained their faith. And they had depleted it. Fear is a lack of faith. And sometimes when I read that story, it reminds me of the tornadoes that we have here in Oklahoma, you know. We have windstorms too. You know, and so, you know, we need to be cautious. We need to take all the, you know, the preparation that we can. But ultimately, we have to have faith in God to protect us. no matter where you're at, something could get to you. No matter what part of the country, some people have left Oklahoma to run away from the tornadoes. And where they go, they end up fighting another natural disaster, you know. But God, you know, God can protect us anywhere. Doubts. We all doubt at times. We doubt the promises of God. And we believe them when things are going well and life is great. Oh, yeah, we can read the scripture and we can see the promise. And oh, yeah. Yeah, we just got to, you know. But when we're put to the test and that's happening in our lives, and that promise is right there that we need to call upon and claim, well, that's kind of a different thing. You see, we can be drained of our faith. Sicknesses come, family disputes, financial trials, even when harmony in the church breaks down, you know, we may begin to question and have a lack of faith in what the scriptures say. We forget that Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called, according to His purpose. You know, life, as we know, is not always easy. We have disappointments and challenges in the church and outside the church. We have times of stress and doubt. But when they happen, it's best to kind of back off and try to see that big picture of what life is all about. Why are we here? What's the purpose of our life on this planet? You know, what is God doing with us? You know, most of our doubts and fears and worries are just pretty small in the scheme of God's master plan. You know, when we compare our little petty issues with the future glory that we will have in God's kingdom, those can become pretty small. But yet, when they are in our lives, we can get anxious. And one final enemy of faith is human reasoning. You know, human reasoning. You know, we at times are our own worst enemy. Because we too often we want to follow, well, we do follow our human nature. You know, it's our natural nature. It's the nature that is fighting God's divine nature that is within us through the Spirit. You know, that nature, that human nature seems to us to be, you know, that what we do is right in our eyes, in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we do, every conclusion we come to, everything, initially, it's right in our own eyes. And it's what everybody should be doing. But the Lord weighs the hearts, the intents, you know, the intent of the heart. Another way of saying that is that the Lord judges the motives. You know, what's our motive in this way or that way that we think should be? You know, true faith is letting God in His time, on His timetable, solve the troubling issues in our lives before we let our human nature, you know, get involved and try to find the solution. Let God solve the issue. You know, God, some years ago, and I was counting, I think it's 42, a little over 42 years ago, you know, He brought me into the church. And you know, when you first come to God's church, everyone is perfect. Everyone seems perfect. And here you are the only one in this crowd, and you know your weaknesses, and you know you don't know much, but you got all these, oh man, these outstanding people. They're sinless. I mean, they're, wow. You know, it's very humbling when you first begin services. Well, you know, after a few months, I realized that probably was not, you know, reality. And I began to see, as the months and years went by, that God's church, which is composed of physical people, you know, is an imperfect church. And God is well aware of that. You know, I thought everyone was perfect. You know, I thought everybody was faithful, perfect Sabbath keepers. But I realized that they were human too. You know, they ate and they slept and they went to the bathroom just as I did. And they had weaknesses just as I did. You know, and some were very impatient and some were very proud and some always thought they had the right way of doing something. And I had to, you know, adjust my faith a little bit to realize that, wow, I'm not amongst perfect people here. But then I begin to see that, you know, when we read the letters of Paul and Peter, that they all dealt with these issues of imperfect members trying to become perfect. They're under God's grace. They've been forgiven, made clean. They have His Spirit, but they're just not perfect yet, you know. They're still struggling. And that's what a lot of the New Testament letters are, explaining the issues of those early churches. And we have the same issues. You know, humanly, we like to reason that our way is best. And it may be, you know, it may be the right way if, you know, if there's a scripture that can support all that we say and think and do. Paul had to go through some experiences. You know, he was given a thorn of flesh. And he had to go before God and try to understand, well, why God, aren't you taking this away? You know, we think maybe it was some eye health issues. Some scriptures allude to that. You know, but Paul ended up saying, you know, that three times he went to God to be delivered from this issue. And what was the answer? What was the answer? And that's the answer that sometimes we have to be happy with. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to deal with this thorn in the flesh right now. Live with it. Get used to it. I want to see how your faith can tackle this. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, when my people are weak, then it shows the strength and the mightiness of God. You know, Paul may have been hindered somewhat in preaching the gospel. He may have reasoned in himself humanly, well, I need this healed. I need this to go away so I can be a better preacher. I can serve the church more. But God answered Paul in a way that Paul didn't expect. Paul came to see that having God's grace and His favor and pardon of past sins was sufficient for the moment. That's sufficient for the moment. And we can learn from that. You know, our reasoning and solution to the moment may not be God's answer. God is more interested in developing faith and character and trust in us than in giving us a pain-free life. We know that. God is focused on the big, big picture of you and me in His kingdom forever and ever and ever. And that comes by submitting ourselves to His will. God knows what's best for us. He wants to build up and increase our faith. In His wisdom, He may not rescue us the way that we think He should. He may not heal us when we think He should. He may not call and bring new members into the church as often as we think He should. He may allow divisions in the church more often than what we think He should, because He wants to build greater faith in us. He wants us to understand that my grace is sufficient. Remember Christ, that first scripture that we read. When Christ comes, will He find faith on the earth? You know, God wants to find faith in His people. Are we willing to let Him build the faith in us that we need so that He will have people of faith? The apostles asked Christ, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We all desire a greater amount of faith. They needed a boost in faith, even at that time, even being with Him every day. And we need a boost. And God does expect us to grow in faith. And we do that by developing a right relationship with God. And as the years go by, we should see an increase. If we graft it out, we should see that increase of faith over the years. If we don't see that graph going up, then we need to do some serious examination of our relationship with God, and why isn't it going up over the years, over the long term? Our job is to be strong and mature and faithful in a world that is rapidly losing it. I mean, every week the world is getting worse and worse. It's going down and down into a cesspool. Morally, financially, economically, in every way, politically. Politics is, it's such a turnoff, you know. They're just, you know. But in spite of all that, we need to spiritually grow and be strong. I'd like to close with one scripture Paul said in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. See, we've got it right there, and we can lay hold onto it. Through faith, to which you also were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, we are called to eternal life. Let's grow and let's fight the good fight of faith so we can claim and receive the life that God wants to give us.